means a lot just to be upheld, and certainly we all need that. And so I pray that if there's any burden you come with this morning, I pray that you don't leave with that without some support. And obviously that's the purpose of our time after, as we respond to God's word and also we respond in love to each other. So in Romans chapter 10, that is our passage today, beginning in verse 5. The amazing promises you find in these passages here, we read from Romans 10, verse 5, to the end of the chapter. No one can give you a promise like you find in verse 11. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You can't give that promise to yourself. We've all disappointed ourselves. We've been disappointed. But God says, you will not be ultimately disappointed if you put your absolute confidence and trust in me. What he says in verse 12 and 13, if you call upon him, he has abounding riches to bestow upon you. So as we look at these verses, first we look at verses 5 to 13. And what you see here distinguished is a religion of do this or don't do this versus a relationship of it has been done. Do this, don't do this, or it has been done. Now, the first kind of religion, which is really characterizes in the confusing world in which we live, with so many people claiming to have truth and no truth, and all the different religions of the world and all the different cults or whatever, that there is a unique spiritual message. One is under the, to get a right relationship with God, you need to do these things and don't do these things. That's what we see in verse 5. Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Basically, that says what? Perfect obedience leads to life. Now, when a person understands that that perfect obedience is to spring from the heart, and every moment of every day, and you see something of the righteousness of God, you see how woefully short we've fallen. And so we need the record of the one person who perfectly kept God's law every moment of every day. And we can have his record imputed to our account, and that's our Lord. Now, the righteousness based on faith is what you see in verse 6 and 7, the other religion. Not do this and don't do this, but it has been done. So, verse 6, the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. The righteousness based on faith does not speak this way. And here's what he's saying. The righteousness based on faith does not say, I've got to help God out a little bit. I've got to go to heaven and bring Christ down. No, he's come down. He's lived a perfect life, perfectly kept God's law, died for our disobedience. His perfect obedience can be imputed to our account. Don't say you've got to go down to the abyss and bring him up. He's risen from the dead. He doesn't need our help one iota. It is finished. It is finished. It's a religion that it has been done. It has been done. It has been done. You can look to him and him alone, whatever your past is, whatever your relationship, however this morning went or whatever, however your relationships are going, and trust him and know that what? He has declared you perfectly righteous and you have peace with him and you can be accepted by him. That's a relationship of it has been done. Now, this is available to all. That's the emphasis of verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we're preaching. It's available to everybody. Now he says the proper response is what? What you see in verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So it's a matter of what? Confession and belief. Then he says it in the opposite order there in verse 10. With the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with his mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The heart is the belief is the inner conviction.
The confession is the outward expression. When a baby cries, it shows there's life. The confession shows that there's life there. When you feel or see the flame or feel the warmth, there's fire. And so that's the idea of the relationship between the heart belief and the confession. Now, the promises, what happens, he says in verse 11 through 13, he gives you three promises. He says what? One, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Secondly, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, but the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. There's abounding riches that he wants to bestow upon you. And thirdly, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, to see, to reject him is to what? Subject oneself to disillusion and disappointment, to poverty in God's eyes, and to judgment. But not to want to be disillusioned and disappointed and have subjected to spiritual poverty and judgment. Trust him, and what? You have this promise that no one else can give you, and you can't give yourself. Not be ultimately disappointed. Abounding in riches and salvation from judgment. Now, in verses 14 and 15, he gives us these five links in the chain of evangelism. These five links in the chain of evangelism, as we see in verses 14 and 15. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, those five links in the chain of evangelism, they are looked at in descending order. Now, I'm going to give them in descending order, and I'm going to give them in ascending order. The first link in the chain of evangelism is what? God sends people. In the broadest sense, all believers are said to be ambassadors of Christ. God sends people. He sends people. Secondly, there is the proclaiming of truth. There's the proclaiming of truth, and all of us are to be his witness and to proclaim his truth through our life, through our lips, proclaiming of truth. Thirdly, the third link is the hearing. The hearing. So God sends, there's the preaching or the proclaiming of truth, and then both formally and informally in ministries, and then there's the hearing. The fourth link is the believing. And the fifth link is the calling upon him that leads to salvation. Those five links in the chain of evangelism. Now he tells us once again that is the embracing of the message by faith is what you see in verses 16 and 17. He tells us about the tragedy of unbelief, as he'll quote from Isaiah 53:1, the passage that what portrays our Savior who would be crucified. And not all would embrace his death for them. For, however, they did not all heed the good news. There is the tragedy of unbelief. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? But then he gives us the great principle of verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. And of course, he's talking about their initial faith, salvation by faith. But also it applies because the Christian life is a life of faith. That's the way we live. It also applies for that. In fact, this verse had a traumatic impact upon D.L. Moody's life. He says, I've been praying for faith and praying for faith as if one day faith would come and strike me like lightning. But I've been praying for faith with a closed Bible. Now I'm praying for faith with an open Bible, and my faith has been growing ever since. The concept had a tremendous impact upon the person we sort of know as a man of faith, the George Mueller, the one who founded the orphanages in his own conviction, didn't have the freedom to ask anybody else for his needs, but God alone, so that the Christian world would see that God is a prayer-answering God who honors faith. George Mueller says that in the early days of his Christian life, he began his day with prayer. He says, there's a better way. How could you begin it by prayer? Because he was a man of prayer. He says, I began it with God's word, reading God's word, and let God's spirit begin to work in God's word and form prayers in my heart. A little pamphlet that you can find on public domain, Soul Nourishment, he called it. So I pray that, just, we're going to keep right there in Romans 10, but just as an example, let's say you're reading, let's say Isaiah, wherever you're reading in the Bible, and I think the scripture that it just stimulates our faith, like you read, I'll just read a few verses in Isaiah, okay, Isaiah 46, I like verses 3 and 4, I've alluded to them on occasion, how they were in great encouragement to me as I saw God care for my aged mother. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. I'm just going to read a few verses for just this principle of faith, hearing by the word of God. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth, and you have been carried from the womb. A little baby's pretty. We had a little baby with us last night, a little four-month-old or so, you know, very helpless, totally dependent upon us, but cared for. And he likens our life. He says, you know, I carried you from birth. Even to your old age, I will be the same. You may return to that same helpless condition. But even to your graying years, I'll bear you. I've done it before, and I will carry you. And I will bear you, and I will deliver you. And so obviously you always read that like the Old Testament through the analogy of faith. Is God giving me some promise here that wouldn't be consistent with what he says in the New Testament? Certainly not in this case. You see what? Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so you rest in that as we've encouraged each other many, many times to just rest in the fact, you know, I don't have to be alone. I'm never going to be alone. I'm never going to have to face anything that somebody's not going to be with me. Even though I might lose some abilities that one time I had. There are a number of us here now realize we don't have a 30-year-old body that we one time had. And so we may have some limitations that we didn't have back then. And now some of you haven't reached that realization yet because you still have one or even a younger one and invigorated. And you're at your physical peak. But whatever it is, God is sufficient. And so you read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, Lord, I thank you in this situation. May you think about, okay, this week, Lord, I'm going to face this challenge. I thank you that you're going to be with me as I face this challenge. I thank you that I don't have to carry this burden by myself. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake I will act. How can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? And so you commit a concern to you. It's a concern because it's a concern to you. And so, Lord, I commit this to you. God, would you be glorified through this? Ultimately, it's your glory at stake. It's not ultimately me. And so, God, I commit this to you. Maybe it's guidance I need. Maybe it's provision I need, whatever it may be. Okay, Lord, you petition him because you desire that, and he has a merciful concern for you. But there's a bigger picture. God, would you be glorified? Would you get the maximum glory through my life through this situation? Or you read an encouraging, like Isaiah 49, 14 to 16. But Zion said, Isaiah 49, 14, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. So he talks about sometimes you can feel forsaken. Sometimes you can feel forgotten. Why the Lord allow this to happen? Why the Lord allow this to happen? This pain. And then he says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Have no compassion on the son of her womb. That's almost unthinkable. But he acknowledges, even these may forget. But I will not forget you. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls which protected the city. They're continually before me. I'm not going to leave you defenseless. So the assurance that God needs. Here there are things that you continually need to be assured of that you already know. And that's the humbling thing about the Christian truth. Sometimes when you tell somebody what you're learning and you share it with them, it's not something, if it's brand new that no one's ever heard it, it's probably heretical. But it's something that you still, it's like you've learned it in a way that, I mean, if I would say, you know, I want you to tell you that God is really fully in control. Well, that's nothing new. But there's something about in your situation when God speaks to your heart, I'm in control of this situation that you can't fully understand. You need to hear that assurance.
When you say that God is with you, well, you know that he's with you. But when you sense, okay, in this situation, when I can sort of feel emotionally alone, I'm with you. So letting him assure you. You can even grow in that assurance. You know you're a child of God, but the Spirit witnesses to your spirit that you're his child, that he's your heavenly Father, and he's looking after you. So, well, you get the idea. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing for the word of God. I'll give you just one other Isaiah, Isaiah 54:17. Now, this has a special context in regard to the nation of Israel, but certainly we know the scripture tells us in Ephesians 6, all of us are in a spiritual battle. Our loved ones are in a spiritual battle. No weapon that's formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is for me, that God will ultimately vindicate you. He'll fight your battles. And so whatever battle you want to put into his hands today, he's delighted to that, because battles will wear us out. We have to sleep at night, but sometimes the battles, they go 24 hours a day. And so you commit it to him, for him to fight your battle. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, he once again tells us there is the tragedy of, as we go back to Romans 10 and we work through those verses, the tragedy of unbelief that he talks about in verse 18. I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. In other words, he's saying, look, the problem is not in the third link of the chain. The third link of the chain was hearing. God sends, there's the proclaiming, then there's a hearing. The problem was the fourth link of the chain, that is the faith. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. But then he returns after the tragedy that, it's available to all. But you see a sovereign, compassionate God's plan still being accomplished in 19 to 21. He introduces something that he'll further explain in chapter 11. Surely Israel didn't know, did they? For Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. The nation that God had chosen to be the missionaries to the world had rejected the Messiah, but God will turn and do a work of grace among the Gentiles. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. He's gracious. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But then you see his great compassion. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Well, our religion is not a do this and don't do that. It doesn't mean there are not things that we obey and things we do or don't do. But our relationship with God is based upon what he has already done. And we can rest. That's what we can rest in that. None of us have a perfect record. And as we walk with God day by day, we won't necessarily have perfect days. But we rest our acceptance and our peace with God and his unconditional love for us upon what he has done. And the great promises that we put our ultimate trust in him, he will not disappoint it. The great promises we trust in him, we can abound in riches that he wants to bestow upon us. And our responsibility is to sow that wonderful word, to sow. And I appreciate the sowing that he's been doing. And may God give us, all of us are different, but God, would you show me how you want me to sow your word? Ministry that, you know, in all the different ways, as Debbie works at her medical thing, and so is God's word, as dear Jean goes to the jails and all the places. You mentioned your engineering professor way back in college, whatever, just sowing God's word that had an encouraging impact. Whatever each of our lives, you know, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged when it looks like the increasing evil. I just want to share a couple of stories that maybe in regard to sowing God's words and those links of in a different way. This, I read this, it was called Links in a Chain. And the basement of one of the buildings at the Moody Bible Institute is a room called the Kimball Room, because Edward Kimball was Moody's Sunday school teacher. It's named after him. Well, Edward Kimball, he had a burden for his Sunday school class, and D.L. Moody was in his Sunday school class, and many times D.L. Moody would fall asleep in the class.
And so, but he had a burden. He says, I want to share the gospel with all my members of my Sunday school class. So he went to where Moody worked. Moody worked in a shoe store. He was a shoe salesman. And he says, I'll put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I placed my foot upon a shoebox and asked him to come to Christ. But Kimball left thinking he had botched the job. Moody, however, left the store that day a new person and eventually became the most prominent evangelist in America. Years later, he arrived in Liverpool, England for a series of crusades. The meetings went poorly at first, but then blessings began flowing. Moody visited a Baptist chapel pastored by a scholarly man named F.B. Meyer, who at first disdained the Americans' unlettered preaching, but he was soon transfixed and transformed by Moody's message. At Moody's invitation, Meyer toured America. At Northfield Bible Conference, he challenged the crowds, "If you're not willing to give everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" The remark changed the life of a struggling young minister named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman proceeded to become a powerful traveling evangelist in the early 1900s and recruited a converted baseball player named Billy Sunday. Under Chapman's eye, Sunday became one of the most spectacular evangelists in American history. His campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina, produced a group of converts who continued praying for another such visitation of the Spirit. In 1934, they invited evangelist Mordecai Ham to conduct a citywide crusade. On October 8th, Ham, discouraged, wrote a prayer to God on the stationery of his Charlotte hotel. "Lord, give us a Pentecost here. Pour out your Spirit tomorrow." His prayer was answered beyond his dreams when a Central High School student named Billy Graham gave his heart to Jesus. Obviously just tracing those links in the chain, and Edward Kimball thought he had botched the job. You know, God keeps a lot of our fruit hidden from us because we may not be tempted to take the credit or think we're special. I'll give you one other, and you know, maybe you have heard this. It is an amazing story. It's here's how it goes. A number of years ago in a Baptist church in South London, there was a Sunday morning service was closing, and a man stood up in the back and raised his hand saying, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a short testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch and says, "You have 3 minutes." The man proceeded with his story. He says, "I just moved in the area. I used to live in Sydney, Australia. Just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street. You know where George Street is in Sydney, going from the business area out to the Rock, the colonial area? A strange little white-haired man stepped out from a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' I thanked him courteously, and all the way home to London, this puzzled me. I called a friend, and thank God he was a Christian, and he led me to Christ." The Baptists love testimonies like that. Everyone applauded and welcomed him back into the fellowship. The Baptist pastor flew to another city in Australia the next week, and 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in this Baptist church, a woman came up to him for some counseling. He wanted to establish where she stood for Christ. And he said, I used to live in Sydney just a couple of months back. I was visiting some friends in Sydney doing some last-minute shopping down George Street. A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet, said, 'Excuse me, madam, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' I was disturbed by these words. When I got back home, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me. I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So I'm telling you, I'm a Christian." The London pastor now was very puzzled. Twice in 2 weeks, he had heard the same testimony. He then flew to another city in Australia. When his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal and asked the elder how he got saved. "I grew up in this church from the age of 15. I never made a commitment to Jesus. I just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. Because of my business ability, I grew into a place of influence. And I was on a business trip to Sydney just 3 years ago. An obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, accosted me with a question, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. I was seething with anger all the way home. I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize, but he agreed. He had been disturbed for years knowing I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And he was right. My pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. The London pastor flew home and was soon speaking at a Keswick convention, and he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of the teaching series, four elderly pastors came up and explained that they too had been saved between 25 and 30 years ago, earlier through that same little white-haired man on George Street, offering them a pamphlet and asking the same question. The following week, he flew to a similar Keswick conference in the Caribbean to missionaries. He shared the same testimony. At the close of his teaching, three missionaries came forward, said they had been saved between 15 and 25 years ago by that same little man's testimony, and asked the same question on George Street in Sydney. Next, he stopped in Atlanta, Georgia, to speak to a naval chaplain convention. Here for 3 days, he spoke to over 1,000 naval chaplains. Afterwards, the chaplain general took him out for a meal, and he asked the chaplain how he became a Christian. It was miraculous. I was on a Navy battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked at a Sydney harbor for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I was blind drunk, got on the wrong bus, got off on George Street. And I got off the bus, I thought I saw a ghost as this man jumped out in front of me, pushed a pamphlet into my hand, and said, "Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" The fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked, sober, ran back to the ship, and sought out the chaplain. He led me to Christ. I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. I'm now in charge of these 1,000 chaplains. 6 months later, the London pastor flew to a conference for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote part of Northeast India. At the end, the head missionary took him to his humble little home for a simple meal. He asked how he, as a Hindu, came to Christ. I grew up in a very privileged position. I worked the Indian diplomatic mission, and I traveled the world. I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and blood covering my sin. I would be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. One period of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with toys and clothes for my children. I was walking down George Street when a courteous, white-haired little man stepped out in front of me and offered me a pamphlet. "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, sought out our Hindu priest. He couldn't help me, but he advised me that just to satisfy my curious mind, I should go and talk to the missionary in the mission home at the end of the road. That was good advice, because that day the missionary led me to Christ. I left Hinduism immediately and began to prepare for ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am today by God's grace in charge of all these missionaries who have together led 100,000 people to Christ. 8 months later, the London pastor was preaching in Sydney. He asked the local Baptist minister if he knew of a little elderly white-haired man who handed out tracts on George Street. He says, "Yes, I do. His name is Mr. Jenner, though I don't think he does it anymore. He's so frail and so elderly." 2 nights later, they went to meet him in his little apartment. They knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail old man greeted him. He sat down and made them tea. He was so frail, he was slopping the tea into the saucer as his hands shook. The London preacher sat there and told him all these accounts from the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He told him his story. Here's what his story was. "I was on an Australian warship. I was living a reprobate life. In crisis, I really hit a wall. One of my colleagues, to whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Christ, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength, I did that. Sometimes I was ill and couldn't do it, but I made up for it the days I missed and the other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I've done this for over 40 years. In my retirement years, the best place was on St. George Street, where I saw hundreds of people each day. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tracts. In 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today." You know, God says, don't lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart in doing good. There is
one who you put your trust in, you'll never be disappointed. There's one you put your trust in that he will abound in riches toward us. And so we will all be tempted to lose heart. And it's only going to be heaven when we can see some of the stories. But you'll never be sorry for any act that you've done in obedience to Christ. So may God give each of us wisdom, how he wants us to be links in the chain and to sow his word. Sometimes a link in the chain is may not be a full gospel witness at all. You know, usually, you know this probably better than me, but sometimes when you share the Lord with somebody, here's what will come to their mind. It'll be, oh, you're like my aunt. You're like my, you know, it'll be some relative or somebody at work. And sometimes that may be a very positive connotation. Sometimes it may be a very negative one. And so sometimes you're being a link in the chain just when there's kindness and when there's thoughtfulness and when there's love. Well, that knocks down at least maybe a little bit of a barrier between the next person they what can maybe more likely get the message to them. Sometimes that's where we are. Sometimes they're at work. You say, well, boy, this person is a very conscientious worker and they care and they show love. And so that gives added motivation sometimes to show love and concern to someone as they're going through a struggle. It may not be necessarily a full gospel witness, but it still can be a very vital link in the chain. So, Father, thank you for your great, great promise to us that if we put our trust in you, and Father, just afresh today, we put our trust in you. We thank you for those abounding riches, Lord Jesus, that are ours in Christ. We pray for any confirmation that needs to be made in anyone's life about that. We pray that your Spirit would do that, dear God. We pray, God, that you would encourage our faith today. You say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We ask this in your wonderful name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.